Bibles now, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. The Roman Epistle, chapter 13. And I must say, as Alan has said, it's really a delight for those of us who have been to the conference here several times to see such a goodly number. And it always really thrills me to see so many of us young people here. It's really a delight to see young Christians who are happy to spend a little time listening to the Word of God. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11, and this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Almost as an afterthought, would you read with me a few verses in Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things... Notice this. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In reading over and over again the third chapter of 2 Peter, prior to last night's meeting, I was somehow impressed with the fact, as I mentioned last night, that while so many of us expect the Lord to come, and while so many of us assent readily to the truth that He is coming, somehow we're not ready for His return. And what impressed me as I began to think about this is that the Spirit of God over and over again exhorts us to get ready for His coming. It isn't as if the coming of the Lord was an event that we should just quietly sit waiting for, like you would sit at a railroad station with your bag beside you and just quietly wait until a train arrives to pick you up. But rather, the Spirit of God tells us that we need to be ready for His coming. That there's a spiritual condition that we're called upon to seek after in view of the fact that at any moment we're going to go home to glory. It seems strange to me, as I look at my own flesh and my own wayward heart, that the more I talk about the coming of the Lord, it seems as though the less I'm really ready for the moment when I'll go. Somehow, there is a quiet rest in the idea that I'm going to be in heaven, and I am, you know. And that's delightful, isn't it, that we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. But you know, child of God, the only time we've got to serve Him is now. And the call to us, as we've been hearing this afternoon, for service and even for suffering, is a call that is increasingly urgent, not decreasingly urgent, but increasingly urgent as the hour of our home call draws near. Paul took up his pen as he wrote to the Romans, and he said, "It's high time to wake up." Where we read in Luke chapter 21, the Lord said, when you begin to see certain things, it's time to look up. And it's time to lift up. I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes, primarily about the matter of waking up. But maybe we'll look at the other two for a minute if time permits. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The Lord is going to come from heaven at any moment with an awakening shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and He's going to call home a sleeping church. Because the church tonight is largely asleep, wrapped up in the exercises of ecumenicism, wrapped up in the exercises of personal satisfaction, tied down by the things of time, a church that is asleep and doing little for the Master. What is it that makes you sleep? Now, I find as I get older, and I confess I am over 40. Alan wouldn't admit that he is, but I'll admit that I am. I confess that as I get older, physically, I enjoy sleep more and more. In fact, sleeping is one of the few things I'm really good at. And, you know, I asked myself, as I looked at this, what induces sleep? Well, one thing is darkness. It's perfectly natural, isn't it, to sleep at night? Well, you kids don't like to, but us older folks, we like to sleep at night. With us, the idea that when it gets dark and the clock says 9 or 10 or whatever, it's time to sleep. Child of God, you and I live today in a world of spiritual total darkness. And I'm afraid that the darkness in which we live is one of the elements that's putting us to sleep. We're so surrounded by the darkness of this world's materialism. So soaked up with the darkness of this world's pleasures. So bothered with the darkness of this world's immoral character that we perhaps have lost sight of matters that matter, and we've gone to sleep. Did you know that the Lord did not leave you here to become a millionaire? He did not leave you here to become famous. He did not even leave you here so that you could achieve self-satisfaction. He may, in His grace, bless you with those blessings, but He left you here because there's a work for you to do for Him. You may not be called to China. You may not be called to minister the Word of God full time. You may not be called to do anything that seems large and big in the eyes of the world, but you have been called, my friend, to do something for Christ. It may be to be a godly, faithful wife and mother. It may be to be a careful and godly Sunday school teacher. It may be to be a discreet and quiet wife of a tried elder. It may be any of those things, but God has left you here to do a service for Him. And it may be that rather than you're achieving something for Christ, the darkness is putting you to sleep. Do you really think that it makes any sense in these late hours of this dispensation for you and me to be planning for the decades ahead? Is education all that matters? Is buying and building a home what really matters? I'm not saying those things are wrong, not at all. God in His grace gave me both, and I'm thankful for it. But all brethren and sisters, I appeal to you, watch your priorities. Keep first things first. I have an old uncle in heaven now, and one of his favorite sermons was the first four words of the Bible. You know what they are? In the beginning, God. I heard him preach that at weddings. I heard him preach it from the platform. In the beginning, God. Oh, young people, start your day with God. Start your day in the Bible. Start your day on your knees. Start your life with God. Start your plans with God. You know something? You know what he said? Those that honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. If you give yourself to the things of time, time will swallow you up. We have never been so busy, us human beings, as we are today, and the clock keeps going faster and faster as life goes by. We have never had our hours so full. We can be taken up with all kinds of things, you professional people. Do you ever get caught up on your reading? I look at my in-basket. My secretary comes in once in a while and she said, Mr. Kazin, I'm just going to carry all this stuff away. You're never going to get to it. I said, that's good. Throw it in the round file. I want to get to it. That's true. You can't keep up. It's impossible. And now you've got the internet that you've got to survey, and you've got the email that's coming in, and you've got all the other garbage that is pouring into your presence every day. You don't take time for Christ. You're going to be wiped out spiritually. You've got to take time for His claims in your life. You need to take time for His people. You need to take time for His gathering center. You're asleep because it's dark. There's another reason a lot of us are asleep. We're asleep because we're comfortable. Now, you know, you can't sleep if you're not comfortable. Well, most of us can't anyway. If I get comfortable, I go to sleep. I fly an awful lot all over the world in my business. And I can honestly say to you that more often than not, I do not remember the wheels of the aircraft leaving the ground. I'll get on a plane tired at the end of a business trip or a business day, and I get into one of those big, comfortable seats, and I put my head back, and I haven't a care in the world, because if the plane crashes, well, that's the Lord's doing, but He'll get me there if that's His will. And usually, I'm asleep before the wheels leave the ground. Why? I'm just comfortable. And I believe we've got a lot of Christians today who are sound asleep because they're comfortable. You got a nice home? The furnace works and keeps you warm. You got a gardener to rake up the leaves. You got a contented marriage. You live in a nice area. You've got plenty to eat. You've got plenty to wear. You're not too worried about making next month's house payment. You're comfortable. Therefore, you go to sleep. You know where the church is most vibrant today? Where it's suffering, that's where. I listen to my brethren as they talk about suffering for Christ. I want you to know there are parts of this world today, right today, where your brethren and your sisters are suffering for the name of Christ. In Malaysia today, you should be praying for believers. That country is composed largely of two ethnic groups, Chinese and Malays. The official religion of the country is Muslim. The government is Malay. If a Chinese gets saved, they pay absolutely no attention because the attitude of the Malay is that the Chinese kind of do their own thing in that country and nobody gets too disturbed. But at the present time, if a Malay Muslim converts to Christianity, at the very least, it's found out, he loses his job. Typically, his house is burned. And actually, not a few have been put to death. There is a part of Malaysia that is called Sarawak. It's on the island of Borneo. It's the undeveloped part of Malaysia. It's a rather startling situation in the island of Borneo today, and I shouldn't get off on this, but that's where the Sultanate of Brunei is, which is the richest single country per capita in the world. But right across the border in Sarawak is the largely undeveloped jungle area of the largest geographic province of Malaysia. In fact, that's the area where a lot of these huge forest fires have been burning lately that have been causing so much trouble down there. Believers in Malaysia and in Singapore are actually smuggling Malay Christians out of the main part of Malaysia down into Sarawak to hide them in the jungles from the persecution. And they almost starve down there. It's hard to make a living. You're asleep. You're comfortable. Those folks are wide awake down in that country. It costs them all to live for Christ. Perhaps you're asleep because you're lazy. That's another good cause of sleep, is laziness. I want to ask you this afternoon, do you really want to do anything for Christ? Do you really want to? Are you one of these people who goes around saying, I love the Lord? Well, if you love Him, what will you do for Him? I think I have perhaps told from this platform before that there came a time in my Christian life when I was absolutely discouraged and fed up. When I had reached an end of my life for Christ as far as I was concerned, and I told the Lord, I was done. First, don't ever say I'm done and call Him Lord at the same time, because that's an absolute incompatibility. And I declared I would never darken the door of an assembly place again. Well, it's a long story, but He brought us back to the point where I was willing to go back to an assembly. And so before I went, I got down on my knees and I called Him Lord again. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back this morning to the family Bible hour, but I will never take part again. I will never preach again. I will never be of any service to you again, because you know I've had it. And I went to that family Bible hour with my wife, and we sat in the very back row of an auditorium probably three times the size of this. The man got up on the platform to open the family Bible hour, and the first hymn he gave out is a hymn. He told me afterwards, he said, I don't know when I had given that hymn out before in a family Bible hour. Here's what they began to sing. I gave my life for thee,
My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me, and risen from the dead I gave my all for thee. What hast thou done for me? And I was a broken man. I couldn't sing. I had to go home and tell my Lord I was wrong. I ask you this afternoon, are you too lazy to do anything for Christ? What's he done for you? He gave his life for you, that's what he did. Had it not been for the blood that he shed at Calvary, you and I would be in a lost sinner's hell for all eternity, and deserve it. Had it not been for the grace of God that has reached us and saved us, out of that ignorant, dying multitude out there, we'd be out in the world today, careless and indifferent like millions others are. Can it be that knowing what we know of Christ, we cannot be bothered to tell a fellow soul on the way to eternity the realities of life? Are we too lazy? Is that why we're asleep? Or perhaps we're asleep because we've got a sense of false security. You think perhaps that all is well and the church doesn't need you. Well, you've heard some excellent ministry on that this afternoon. The Lord needs you. The church needs you. The world needs you as its messenger for Christ. Don't get the idea that the job is done. Don't get the idea either that it's too late to be useful in the assemblies. That's absolutely wrong. We need a new generation of participators. We need a new generation of people who want to get involved. We need a new generation of people who are faithful to the Word of God. And I'm convinced that the power of Christ can be seen amongst us again, if only we'll wake up and get at it. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? Well, I think the first thing you do is get dressed, isn't it? That's what he says here. He says down here in verse 11, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. How are you dressed today? Oh, I'm not asking you in terms of what your frock is or what your suit is. Spiritually, how are you dressed? Are you wearing the armor of light? You know you need it in this dark world. You need it even in the church. You need the armor of light. What will the armor of light do for you? Well, it'll keep the dark out, for one thing. Another thing, it will tell you where the danger is. And, oh, child of God, we need to be alert to the points of danger around us today. They're subtle, subtle dangers. May I say a word to you young people here today? About your personal lives. Watch your morals. Don't pattern your personal habits after the world. He who is holy calls upon you to be holy also. Immorality is an ungodly, hateful thing that will destroy your lives. Be careful who you marry. Marry in the Lord. Be exercised before the Lord that you find the partner that will help you in your spiritual life. I have been married now for more than 40 years to a girl that I find myself loving more every day. I want to tell you, young people, love is not just for you kids. The older we get, the better we love them. My wife, a lady that grew up in an assembly, her father was an elder and a correspondent of an assembly, as mine was. My wife has been a help to me innumerable times spiritually. She is my helpmeet, and I appreciate her. Brethren, you young fellas, you need a good girl. I know it's nice if she's good looking, but there's more than that. You get before God about your partner. How'd I get on that subject, dude? The armor of light protects you from false doctrine. And it's all around us. I don't have time to begin to look at the false teachings that are around us today. We mentioned some of them last night. Brethren and sisters, what we simply need to do is to adhere to the Word of God. This book keeps us out of trouble. I said to some people at a dinner table last night, I was at a meeting a week ago today that was absolutely appalling. It was a meeting of brethren. A lot of them were elders. We were discussing some pretty heavy things. Men from a whole group of assemblies in the part of this country where I live. And this actually happened. The words assembly distinctives were used repeatedly in conversation during the course of the day. And finally, a young fellow spoke up, and he was, I don't think he was even being nasty. He said, what do you mean when you talk about assembly distinctives? He said, is there a paper somewhere that I can read that'll tell me what assembly distinctives are? I was sitting across the room, and I said, there's no paper, but I got an old book here. If you'd only take time to read it, you'd find out what assembly distinctives are. Brethren, you and I who fellowship in God's assemblies, we walk spiritually a unique path. We follow a course that is unknown in the religious world. We gather, I trust, to the precious name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Outside of every sect and system, unto Him must the gathering of the people be. And those distinctives that take us outside of all else unto Him, that tell us that we are all functioning priests, that tell us the place of women, that tell us the reality of ministry and gifts in the church, that tell us how the church is ruled, that tell us that Christ is the only head. Those distinctives are in this blessed book. We've been called, outside of all else, to those great, glorious, beautiful, godly principles that can sustain us until we're taken home. The Word of God points the path. And today, we've heard a little already about ecumenicism. It's a subtle, massive, worldwide movement that is calling not only all so-called Christians, but even Judaism and Muslimism and Buddhism and Confucianism, all to gather under one head, that the Lord calls the great harlot Babylon, the mixed up mess of the multitudes. And as he describes her in Revelation, he says, come out of her, my people. Oh, brethren, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's time to wake up. It's time to put on the armor of light. There isn't time for any of the rest. But I want to tell you, if you wake up, you realize what's going on around you, you're going to look up. As he says in Luke 21, and if you're looking up, you're going to lift him up. And you're going to lift up your own heads. This is not a day for discouragement. This is a day of triumph. This is a time of joy amongst the people of God. This is not an hour of defeat. This is a time when he calls us afresh to the glories that are to be found in Christ and to walk the path of victory that is in him. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Know the time.